people who know him, who trust in him. And to do that, we need to be people who see him as he has revealed himself to us in his word. It's not easy to trust unless we know the God of the Bible and see all of life through that reflection of who he is and what he has done for us and what he has done in biblical history. In 1952, a young lady by the name of Florence Chadwick stepped off the beach in Catalina Island, and she wanted to swim to the mainland, the first woman to do that. She's a long-distance swimmer. She'd already proved herself to be great as she swam the English Channel. But this was special for her, and she wanted to do it on her first try. And so on this early morning, she started her swim and was doing very well. It was foggy. She couldn't see much, but her coach in the boat beside her encouraged her to keep on swimming. And finally, as she was nearing the shore coming her way, she said desperately to her coach, "I can't swim anymore. I need to give up." And he said, "Keep going. It's close. Keep going. It's close." And so, in desperation and pain, she kept on going. Again, wanting to stop, she turned to her coach and said, "I can't go on. I can't go on." And the coach said, "We're close." She looked up, but all she could see was fog and blur and water. She'd already experienced pain and cramps and jellyfish. It was not a pleasant swim. And finally, even though her coach continued to encourage her, she literally gave up and stopped swimming. They dragged her into the boat because she would have sunk, and then showed her just a half mile away the coast. So close, and yet couldn't go on because she couldn't see what was happening around her, and she got lost in her own pain, in her own exhaustion, in her own little world. Here's her words: "I don't want to make excuses for myself. I am the one who asked to be pulled out, but I think that if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." So many Christians are swimming, and life hurts, and emotionally and physically and sometimes spiritually, the pain is overwhelming, and we want to give up. And in the Bible, there are so many encouragements that say, keep on going, don't stop, keep on serving, don't give up. You will reap a reward if you don't give up. Serve faithfully and firmly, build the church, see the finish line. And yet now it seems so many are struggling to see the finish line clearly. Maybe this week you're struggling. Maybe it's foggy. You feel tired. You feel pain, maybe physically, maybe spiritually, maybe emotionally, and you just want to throw your hands up and say, enough, I give up. And you hear your pastor saying, keep swimming, and you hear those who love around you saying, keep swimming, and yet you're so tired. And so what's the solution for all of us? If we're struggling or if we're not, we will. This world is filled with difficult things. And the answer is to learn to see the God of the Bible, to trust him fully, and to live your life with the fog that pain can bring shifted to the side and your eyes firmly fixed on him. This morning we've entitled the message, Trusting God, He is Looking to Help. And we want to start with an Old Testament lesson. We'll seek to do that with our study, to turn to our Old Testament and to discover from God's word what he desires from us, what he has for us, what he's longing to do. And we've entitled this Old Testament lesson, Asa's Folly or Asa's Mistake. Romans 15 verse 4 says, "For whatever was written in former days," meaning the Old Testament, "was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Or stated another way, we might be those who see clearly through the fog and keep on swimming. If you want a time frame, we're around 1,000 years before Jesus was born. David was king of Israel, and the kingdom was united and prosperous and powerful. Solomon, his son, came after him, reigned in his place. The kingdom was united and things were going well. Solomon, rich and wise, although spiritually, made some major mistakes as he married many foreign women and invited their gods into Israel and into his life. When Solomon died, there was conflict and division. The southern kingdom, made up of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, separated from the northern kingdom, made up of the other 10 tribes. The southern kingdom, usually now referred to as Judah, the northern kingdom, usually called Israel. And the first king of Judah was a man by the name of Rehoboam. And when he died, his son Abijah ruled for only 3 years. And after Abijah, his son Asa became king in Judah. Asa ruled 41 years. A very long kingship in terms of Judah and certainly in terms of Israel. And this reign was broken into two parts. 35 years of peace and pursuit of God, and then for the last six, some pain and destruction. Something happened in Asa's life that caused him to get blurry and make mistakes, and we want to learn from his mistakes. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, and we'll be looking at chapter 16, although we will jump around a little bit to understand the story more profoundly. But in this passage is one of the most precious verses in the Bible if you're someone who needs to see clearly because the fog is all around you in pain. One of the most precious verses in the Bible in terms of God's desire for you. In other words, what this passage is going to teach us in a negative way, although we will flip positively, is that God actually longs to be the one you turn to in times of trouble, that God longs to be the one that you trust in when everything else is falling apart. I want to read with you this text, and then we'll slow down and seek to understand it together in terms of what it means for us and trusting God. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go or out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. In other words, he was doing a political blockade, economically devastating Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying this: "There is a covenant between me and you as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he might withdraw from me." And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his army against the cities of Israel. And they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all of Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. At the time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because," and this is very interesting, if you underline in your Bible, underline this verse, because it's a statement of change with a purpose. In other words, because you did this, this is going to happen. "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand." One of my favorite verses in the Bible, verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. This is very typical for those who do not trust God. They blame and persecute others for their mistakes. He's in a rage because of this, and Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. Oh, that he would have repented and called out to the Lord. And oh, that we would learn this lesson so that if we are trusting our own wisdom or our own ingenuity or the strength of others and not first going to God, we would repent and we would turn to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose eyes are literally looking passionately and fully to help those who open their hands to him in full surrender, and for us as those who know Jesus in the blamelessness of our Savior. As we read this, I long that we would learn from Asa's folly and we would know the Bible well enough that we would learn to trust in God no matter what is going on around us. This was a very serious problem for Asa. This was a very serious problem for Judah. This is not small. They're going to cut off everyone from coming in. No more trade. Perhaps food being cut off. Certainly things that would happen that would be a crisis for any nation. Maybe you're in a crisis, perhaps not like this, but a fight for your life, a fight for your kingship. What do you do in your own life when you hit tragedy, when you hit pain like this? Now, at this point, Asa should have learned from his own history, the history of the Bible and the history of the world, to cry out to God. Instead, he does something humanly brilliant. Notice this, and it's kind of painful when we do. He's not doing something dumb unless God exists. He reaches out to someone more powerful. He takes money that he has from the temple, and he gives it to Ben-Hadad so that this more powerful king of Syria would go and attack Israel, and it worked. Brilliant strategy, brilliant politics, if God doesn't exist. So in victory, Asa tears down that city that was blocking his way and builds two more cities, and all is secure, all is well. Using human resources, brains, diplomacy, he fights against chaos in his life. And God then speaks and declares that because of this, he will miss out on victory and the blessing of God. Really? You mean being brilliant politically, being brilliant in defending your people and your kingship is wrong? And God's answer is, as one who exists and cares about creation and cares about you, yes, if you don't go to him first. Verse 7, that strong statement, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, you're in trouble. Because you put your trust in someone who is very strong, but not even in the vicinity of the power of God, you won't win the victory you think you're going to win. Trusting in yourself or in human resources or powers will never work long term. And the God of the Bible is declaring in this passage to you in the midst of your fog, to me in the midst of mine, that we are to go to him first with faith. Proverbs 20 verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses. I love this. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God, the name representing his character. We trust in who God is and what God has done and what God has promised. We trust in God. So Asa's folly was that he used the world's wisdom rather than running to God, who was actively looking to support his people. Old Testament lesson number 2, Asa missed the message. Or we could call it Asa's missed message. God is helpful to us in this story from the Old Testament in sharing what Asa should have done and why he should have done this. Now we need to understand this because it shows us why we can trust God. That there's not only the story of our own lives, but the story that is found in the Bible. He should have cried out to God. It's the thing that made sense because of his own life, because of his own past. History proves the trustworthiness of God. Look at verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. What's God doing here? Oh, believer, simple logic. Look at the Bible and what God has done. God is faithful. When you turn to him, it might not turn out as you would like, but he in his sovereignty and love and goodness is at work for the good of his people. And he said, don't you remember? You turned to me and I moved with power in the situation, miraculously delivering you from over a million men and 300 chariots that were coming to kill you. The story is found in 2 Chronicles 14. I just want to read it to you. Again, as we study the Bible, there's all these reminders. Trust God. He is worthy of your trust. Trust him first. Go to him first. And Asa cried to the Lord, his God. This is 2 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 11. And Asa cried to the Lord, his God, O Lord, there's none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. He's got it right. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and the Ethiopians fell until none remained alive, for they were broken before the Lord, Yahweh, and his army. The men of Judah carried away very much spoil, and they attacked all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord was upon them. They plundered all the cities, for there was much plunder in them, and they struck down the tents of those who had livestock and carried away sheep in abundance and camels, and then they returned to Jerusalem. Asa, don't you remember? God is trustworthy. Asa, don't you remember? Never forget, he moves with power. Armies are not what is good or bad here. Or we could use in our situation, going to counseling or doctors or others for help is not what's bad. What's bad is God wants you to know he's relational. God wants you to know that in the midst of any tragedy or trial or pain or persecution or fog, that he is the one we're to go to first, and he has more power than the United States of America's nuclear warfare capabilities. That he has more power than any political mess you could create or wisdom you could use, that God is the one who is trustworthy and he's good and he loves us and he works for his glory with his people. The Bible declares God desires to help. Please hear this. Please hear this as profoundly as you can, so that it will drive your heart to keep on serving, to keep on living for his glory, to keep on going, to not give up, to pull back the fog and devote yourself fully to him. Listen to verse 9, one of my favorites in the entire Bible. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, includes Cloverdale and Cloverdale Baptist Church and every individual here that belongs to him, to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. Do you hear the text? God is looking to and longing to move in your life and support you and help you to live for him in such a way that impacts eternity. I'm quoting one of my favorite pastors on this. What does this mean for us this morning? It means for us to change our life so we don't commit Asa's folly. Now, what does God want you to see about himself? Consider this. The eyes of a narcotic agent runs to and fro throughout the city, seeking to capture drug dealers and to make the community drug free. That's their job. They're looking to do it. They're trying to do it. They're actively pursuing it. Or the eyes of the scouts of the Big Ten Athletic Department run to and fro throughout high schools of America and Canada, seeking to find the best athletes. I mean, that's their job. They're looking and driving and moving and actively pursuing as a scout for that goal. Well, that is the way we should read verse 9. The eyes of the Lord, the creator of the universe, run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show his might on behalf of those whose heart is wholly relying on him, on people who trust in him. When the prophet says this verse, what he means is this: God's job and what he is pursuing and actively desiring to do, being a part of his very nature and divine power, is to support the lives of people who trust in him. It's the heart of what it means to be God. And this verse is overwhelming. This verse clears the fog. This verse helps us to stand firm and let nothing move us and always give ourselves to the work of the Lord. Our God is eagerly looking to help those who are devoted to him. The Bible declares that one of the best things we can do
is trust God. In fact, Hebrews 11, verse 1 and then verse 6 state this in a powerful way. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen, verse 6. And without faith, without trusting in God, it is impossible to please him. It's pretty strong. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, who desire for him. God is saying to you, I am faithful. God is saying to you, will you now trust in me? God is saying, don't make the mistake of Asa. Don't ignore God in the midst of any trial or tribulation you're going through, but rather choose to go to him first. See, faith takes God at his word. Faith lives life as though the God of the Bible truly exists and cares. Here's my question for you. Are you trusting God? Do you run to him first, knowing that his eyes are literally going to and fro all over the world, looking actively to find you and to help you and to bless you, to help you live for his glory, conformed to the image of Jesus? Warren Wiersbe sums up these ingredients saying this: true biblical faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances or consequences. Romans 8 would say, trusting in God means that based on the gospel, based on the freedom of no condemnation, we know he loves us no matter what. See, the Bible never promises an easy life. It wasn't easy for Asa when Israel, almost a pagan nation by this time, blocked their trade route. I know some of you are going through tremendous pain. Some of you have not shared that with me, but your pain is overwhelming. And that's why this text is so important for us to realize in a broken, fallen world, it's not only full of sin, not only the consequences of sin, but also actively against God and his word. And we're seeking not to be a friend of the world, but to be in the world, but not of the world. And as we do that, life is not easy. And we need to understand what the word of God declares and trust in him. And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, walk by faith and not by sight. Be of good courage. Carry on, swim on. See life with eyes of faith. Absolute certainty in who God is and that he loves us and cares for us. Asa, you dummy. God was there. God wanted to help you. Asa, why didn't you turn to him? Why did you use political brilliance? Why did you use someone more powerful than your enemy? Why didn't you turn to God? Cloverdale Baptist Church, let's learn this lesson so that we don't commit the error of Asa and end up with the consequences of this folly. What are the implications? How can we live this out? You know, it's a negative text with a positive reality, and so we're going to take our implications from a negative perspective, driving for a positive response. What I mean by that is we'll look at each of these consequences, implications, from a negative perspective, saying, why wouldn't you trust God? Why wouldn't you go to God first? Why would you be like Asa and not like God wants you to be? And the goal, of course, is to see that in your own life, to see for me in my own life, and then to respond and submit and be fully devoted to God as those who trust in him and carry on. Why do we choose to trust in God? Well, we do the opposite of these things. And so I've just labeled this, why do we choose not to trust in God? Why do we choose not to go to God first? Why do we commit Asa's folly? My first answer to this is we don't know him as we should. Here's Asa's problem. Not that he didn't go to God before, but that he didn't realize that God was actually actively and eagerly looking to strengthen him. He looked at his own experience. He looked at his own life. He looked at what was going on around him with a more powerful king, and he allowed that to cloud out the reality of who God was. And so he stopped trusting. Psalm 9 verse 10 says this: and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Yahweh, have not forsaken those who seek you. God will never forsake his children. In other words, know him. Know these characteristics. Study 2 Chronicles. come to a passage like this and get your pen out and start underlining and highlighting and praying and longing to know God as the one who is actively out there, the eyes of his reality going to and fro, looking throughout the whole earth to give strong support. State this positively. Do you know him as you should? So that when you hit a health crisis, your first thoughts are to pray. When you have relational conflict, your first thoughts are to depend fully on him. When you fall apart in a job or school, or you fill in the blank, do you know him so well that you know he is worthy of your trust? You know he is there. I love Psalm 138, verse 2. You've exalted above all things your name and your word. Your name, your character, who you are. God wants us to know him as he has revealed himself to us in his word. Oh, that we would have this hunger, for we will not trust him if we don't know him. Secondly, why wouldn't we trust the God of the Bible? Well, we don't know him as we should. Secondly, we ignore him in life, or we almost become active deists instead of those who believe in the reality of who he is and that he's with us all of the time. We ignore him in life. I love the verse I put on all the emails I send out. I think so significant in terms of revival. It'll change your life if you put it into practice and actually hear it. I'm so longing to do this in my own life. I've set the Lord always before me. In other words, he's there anyway. Now I am actively and consciously aware of his presence. I'm setting him before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. What's the idea behind this? Life's going to throw all sorts of things at you that are going to cause you to shake, cause you to want to sin, cause you to be broken and in despair and, Asa, cruel to others. Here's the answer. Not only know him so well, but then actively see him in everything in life because he is there with us. True revival will come when God's people practice God's presence all of the time. That we actively live our lives before him. That we speak as though he's there because he is. That we watch what's on TV in his presence. And you fill in the blanks. You interact with your friends. You are never hidden from his sight. Oh, praise the omnipresence of our King. Courage. Purity. Passion. This is a conscious willingness to say, God exists and he's with me and he's all powerful and I can be calm and I will obey. And God is at work behind the scenes, accomplishing his perfect will, Ephesians 1:11, to the praise of his glorious grace. Oh, that we could see this, brothers and sisters, so that instead of despair and destruction, we would find delight and devotion. Philippians just words this out in terms of peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. I love this. The Lord is near. He's right here with us. Therefore, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all human comprehension. That's the idea here. It makes sense biblically if God exists. Surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Are you anxious? Trust. Get to know him. Live actively in his presence. We'll be like Asa. We'll commit Asa's folly if we don't know him as we should, if we ignore him in life. And lastly, if we don't actively walk by faith. So in other words, we want to know him from his word, from our own lives and experience, and we want to keep that actively before us so that every new situation is seen through the eyes of faith, not through the eyes of human sight and wisdom. And then faithfully, we walk and we move and we say, and this is really where true faith works all the time. I'll obey Jesus no matter what the cost. I'll obey if it means going to the lion's den or the fire or the foe that overwhelms me with numbers
millions of men and 300 chariots. I'll obey the Bible because I know the God of the Bible and I trust him and I trust his ways are best. I trust he is good. I trust that he loves me and notices me. And so now in the midst of all of life, I'll guard my mouth. I'll guard my heart. I'll apply his word to my life. True faith always obeys. True faith cries out to God and says, I choose to obey you. I don't understand, but you know what? I know you. And so even though I don't understand, your ways are higher than mine. I rest in your loving embrace. Trusting God means obeying God no matter what the cost. Trusting God means living for the glory of God because that is our greatest delight. Asa's folly, and so many of us live like Asa rather than as God wants us to live. It's a story I've been telling since the first year I started a ministry. I've heard that it's not true. I hope that it is, but let me tell you with that caveat. There's a tightrope walker that was doing all sorts of incredible aerial fleets in Europe. He was amazing. He would go across between buildings over all sorts of Paris. He would just do these tremendously scary heights and do it confidently. And he would do it blindfolded. He would push a wheelbarrow. He was amazing. There's an American promoter that said, I will pay you all sorts of money if you'll come to America and you'll do this over Niagara Falls. And the tightrope walker said, well, I'll need lots of money. I'll need lots of preparation. They gave it to him. And so off he came. And it was an amazing celebration. All sorts of people on the banks of both sides. There was a tightrope. And he walked across. And everyone cheered. And he said, do you think I can do it again? And what do you think they said? Yes. And they were excited. And so blindfolded, he did it again. And he said to the crowd on the other side, can I do it again? And he grabbed a wheelbarrow and everybody's going crazy. And he pushed the wheelbarrow across and everybody's cheering. And they just can't believe they're a part of something like this. And he said, can I do it again? And they all shouted loudly. And he said, then I need a volunteer to jump in the wheelbarrow. And it was quiet. Brothers and sisters, we know God can. Amen? And if he says to you, I want you to get in the wheelbarrow. I want you to trust and obey, even when it's scary and overwhelming and difficult, may we be the first not only to cheer and to sing and to celebrate and to say we're loyal to the word of God, but may we also be the ones with open hands that say in trust, in faith, I want to be the first one in the wheelbarrow. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, to be joyful, to go to God first. So here's the admonition, the first part of our series in trusting God. So important. When it's foggy and you're tired, and the enemy is blocking your escape routes, and the enemy is more powerful than you. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's relationships that are broken and in destruction. Maybe it's, I don't know. But I know this. The God of the Bible, if you know him, cares about you. And I know this because it's what his word teaches, overwhelmingly powerful and personal. For the eyes of the Lord, the all-powerful creator and sustainer of the universe, more powerful nations are but, Isaiah 40 says, a drop in the bucket, literally dripping off the bucket, irrelevant to him. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, including Cloverdale, Langley, Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, the whole earth, to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Look to him. Trust in him. Obey him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the Old Testament that has these amazing stories that are true of real people.
God, in this place, there are those who are feeling overwhelmed and want to give up, those who are bitter because they have given up before and blame others, those who are just full of fog. Would you encourage us with this text? Would you keep us swimming with our eyes filled with faith? How great is the goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you, who take refuge in you? Oh, that we would know you. Oh, that we would live life in your presence. And oh, that we would choose to walk by faith, to trust and obey, no matter what the cost, for the glory of our King and conformity to the likeness of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.